Lord, we just come before you and we just thank you so much for this time. We thank you for bringing each and every one of us here today because I believe, Lord, wholeheartedly that you have us here for a reason. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would speak through me and, Lord, that you would touch these women's lives and that this would just minister to them and encourage them and uplift them as mothers, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I'm really looking forward to this because as a woman, as a mother, I feel like it's not a topic that is discussed often enough or openly enough. And I think we all know as women that we have it in our nature and it's a natural calling for us to be mothers. But what does that really mean? And so I'm a mother of two amazing children. They are amazing, wonderful, adorable, but they drive me crazy on a regular basis. And I wish I could say that wasn't the case, that I didn't lose my cool or be overwhelmed with irritation, except for during that time of the month, because as women, we tend to excuse that time of the month as a reason to be able to be irritable and to respond in the flesh. And I wish that was the only time I fell short as a mother, but it's not the case. And because we justify that when we fall short, we just need to correct that mentality and correct our thinking. And that was kind of totally off topic because it's not about that time of the month. It's really about parenting. But just because I love my children with all my heart does not make me a good mother. And today we're just going to talk about some of those things and look at some of those things in Scripture. And today I've titled the message, Mother, May I? And how many of you remember that childhood game? Did any of you play that with your friends? Yeah? I know I did, and as a child, I think I only thought of it as what it was, a silly game to play with your friends. Maybe even an opportunity to direct and be the leader of my friends. But I see now that there was a subliminal message. And although I couldn't find anywhere in my, I guess, Google searching, to find who invented this game, where it came from, and why, because I couldn't find that, take the liberty of saying it was a mother, not because the title is Mother, May I, but because Wikipedia made sure to tell you, like, you could fill in the blank. It could be Captain, May I, or Father, May I, or whatever, but it had to be a mom, because if you think about it, we are the type of people that have to kind of plagiarize and make things fun for our kids. I mean, it's a game that teaches and encourages children to speak properly and to be respectful to others. It's also a game that instructs children that they have to ask permission before doing something. And then it positively enforces obedience. And so it had to be a woman. It had to be a mom. I can imagine this woman probably trying to coerce her children to do something, and it's not working, so she's just like, how can I make this work? And she just creatively thought, like, hey, you want to play a game? How about Mother, May I? If you want to do something, say, Mother, May I, and then finish it and fill in the blank. Kind of like I play the quiet game with my kids. For some reason, when you put game or play, when you're instructing or encouraging your children, all of a sudden it becomes enticing. All of a sudden they want to cooperate and participate. And although Mother May I has good principles for our children to learn by, it teaches them respect and obedience through a game, it's not a manual on how to mother. So today we're going to look at our ultimate manual, or the how-to manual, and that is the Bible. And we will see today what that looks like in the Bible, what it says about being a mother. And since there's not a specific book or specific section in the Bible on parenting, I've created an acronym that will guide us through a few different scriptures. So today we're going to learn what it means to be a mother. And it starts with M, magnify the Lord. O, overflow with love. T, train your children up the way they should go. H, help your children discover who they are. E, encourage your children when they stumble. And R, recognize the power of your influence. So we'll begin with magnify the Lord. Philippians 1:20-21 says, according to my earnest expectation and hope that is In hope and nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So our sole purpose is to magnify the Lord. And magnify in this scripture is translated as megalino. Megalino means to exalt, to make large, to praise greatness of, or to honor highly. So we are called to honor, to exalt, and to make the glory of the Lord known in us and through us. You can remember this, or at least this is how I remember megalino, as think of it as mega lean on. I have to mega lean on the Lord. And when I lean on the Lord, my children will be able to learn through me leaning on the Lord who I derive my strength from, who I depend on, and who I believe in. As believers and followers of Christ, our purpose is to make him so large in our lives that if someone were to pass by us or to describe us, they would literally see Christ in us, and we would have the characteristics of him. The same goes for mothering. Our number one priority as mothers needs to be our relationship with the Lord. Why? Simply put, because it's a commandment. We're commanded to do so. The Bible tells us in Joshua 24:15 that you must choose whom you will serve, the one true living God or the gods of this world. For a practical reason, if we do not intentionally invest in our relationship with God, then by default, he will no longer sit on the throne. The number one replacement for God on our pedestal is ourselves. Matthew 6:24 tells us that we cannot serve two masters. Therefore, you cannot serve the Lord and serve yourself. So you have a choice to make. Do I serve and exalt the Lord, or do I serve and exalt myself? You can look at it the way I have had a visual in my own mind is that we all look through a lens, a glass lens for that matter. And you have the option to look through or look into aluminum glass, and that is a mirror, which will help you to focus only on yourself. Or you can look through clear glass, and clear glass is going to be like a window, and you'll be able to focus on God and others, but if we're completely honest, there's always a slight reflection of ourselves, so you don't have to worry that you're going to fall by the wayside. You'll always care a little bit about yourself, but by looking through the lens of a window and allowing God to be that lens, you will be able to see and love others better, and people will be able to see you through that same lens. They are going to see you through the lens of Christ. The second thing as mothers, I would say particularly for mothers, the second most thing that we tend to put before God is our children. And if we're honest, or if you're honest, how many of you have used that excuse to not have your quiet time with God? It's your children, right? We have to focus on the task at hand and do what we need to do as mothers, and so we put aside our quiet time. It's like the go, go, go mentality. But we need to stop putting the temporal in front of the eternal. When we serve the Lord and he is the window, then they will see us like Christ and we will be able to love and show them who Christ is in our lives. And by magnifying the Lord, we will exhibit his characteristics. It's kind of by default. And exhibiting his characteristics are going to be the characteristics or the fruit of the Spirit that we learn about in Galatians 5:16 through 26. So if you want to be a good mother, you will do so by love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Putting God first allows you to put others first, and that includes your husband, and it includes your children and others. And there is a Jewish proverb that says, God couldn't be everywhere, so he created mothers. And we all know that to be not true because God is omnipresent. But the message is right on. If you want to be a good mother, do everything you can to be like God with flesh on. to be like Jesus. Next, we are going to look at O, overflow with love. It is it's a mother's job to overflow with love for her children. To truly be Christ-like, we must love like Christ with an unconditional, continuous love that overflows. 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." Behold what manner of love can literally be translated as behold what foreign kind of love. So the way our Heavenly Father loves us is unworldly. It's unfathomable. One of my favorite things about being a mother, I would say, is the fact that I have learned and grown in my understanding of God's love for me. Because I have this unconditional love for my children with my own finite understanding of what that is. But in comparison, my love for my children is nothing in comparison to the love that the Lord has for us. There is no way for us to fully understand or wrap our minds around this God-sized love. But so how are we as mothers supposed to execute it or exhibit it? It's easy. The Bible is kind of our personal how-to love handbook. And we can live by the example of Jesus' life, and we can live by the examples that are illustrated in God's Word. 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 7 tells us, "Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance." I'll be the first to admit that I have failed at this kind of love that Paul describes to the Corinthians. And I have failed at every single one of these characteristics at one time or another. Just because I fail at being patient does not mean I have to fail at being kind. Do not let your failures define your future. And what I mean by that is just because if you were to fail at being patient or having a lack of patience, that shouldn't justify or fuel your reason to be unkind. For example, and it's true in my own life, my son, I adore my son. He is very particular and he is very repetitive because he has to know a play-by-play. And I mean like a play-by-play, like 2 minutes down the road, he's going to ask again and again. And so that was the occasion. He was repeating himself over and over and over again, so many times that I couldn't even count. And so I just naturally responded really nastily and said, "Seth, stop! You're so annoying." And my son, his response was just to droop low. And then under his breath, he was like, "Mom, you're so mean." And then in my flesh, because I was so annoyed and so bitter that he was just nagging, I wanted naturally to be like, "Mean? You want to see mean? I'll show you mean. You thought that was mean?" But I had a choice to make. I had to choose to either respond in the flesh or to respond in the spirit and swallow my pride and say, "I'm sorry for being unkind," to just apologize. And the truth is that we are all going to fall short. We all do, and it will be continuous. We're never going to be perfect mothers. But that is the beauty of having a loving God. Our God is willing to stand in the gap. When we are lacking, our God will fulfill. And when we fall short or when we run dry, he will replenish us. His love is overflowing and continual. It's unchanging. And as mothers, we're called to strive, not to have necessarily, but to strive after having that love for our children. To love our children in an unwavering love that is not determined on our children's shortcomings, annoyances, idiosyncrasies, or failures. Our love for them should overflow in such a way that is evident of God in our lives so that they too will desire and have that kind of love for others. Next, we're going to look at T, train up your children or train your children up in the way they should go. Proverbs 22 is a commonly quoted scripture, but I dare to say that it's rarely applied. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and he, when he is old, he will not depart from it." And the reason I say that it's rarely applied is only off of the statistics of what we see our society going through today. Statistics show that the average child abusing drugs is 12 to 13 years old. The average child is exposed to pornography at 11. And the average child who is participating, or teen that is participating and engaging in regular intercourse, is 16 to 17 years old. And I don't know about you, but I don't want my 16-year-old daughter believing that it's okay to be sexually active at that age. I think when we were that age, we realized that we thought we were a lot older than we were. And you look back now and you see a baby, a child. And although we don't want to belittle our children, they need to know the innocence they carry and how much that impacts their lives when they make these decisions. To train up your child in the way they should go is defined as to develop or form the habits, thoughts, and or behaviors of a child, to discipline and instruct. And I know that in today's society, it can be looked down upon if you are to discipline your child. And a few weeks ago, Levi Lesko, when he was here, he shared that nobody likes discipline, but nobody likes to be undisciplined. We can't, or I think we tend to want our children to behave and be obedient and be disciplined, but we don't want to do the work or what it takes to make them disciplined individuals. Without discipline, a child is going to be unruly and rebellious. Proverbs 13:24 says, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." Part of having an overflowing love for your child is disciplining them. You must know, they must know, the consequences of their wrongful behavior. And this will not only benefit them individually and benefit your home, but it will give them an understanding and show them the future, as into having a clear understanding of what it means to be accountable to God. How can you expect your child to be accountable to your authority or to God's authority if he or she cannot be accountable to you? 1 Peter 4:5 says, "They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." So we have to prepare them for that. The only way you can prepare somebody for that accountability is by keeping them accountable. And oftentimes with our children, that is through discipline, that is through correction and guiding them. As parents and mothers, we need to prepare them. And Proverbs 29:17 says, "Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give you delight in your soul." Or in other words, if you're weary of telling your children over and over again no, if you repeatedly hear yourself throwing out threats like, "Johnny or Jamie, stop that or you'll get a SWAT," follow through. If you follow through with a consequence, and you follow through with a repercussion, it is most likely that your child will not do that same habit or make that same choice much longer. It might take a few repetitions, but when they realize that you're serious and you're laying down the law, they'll respect it. Think of it this way. Correction creates calmness. If you correct your children, if you assert your authority, you will have a home that is more peaceful and calm. Next, help your children discover who they are in Christ. As mothers, it's our job to help children discover who they are as individuals and who God intends them to be. Each child is very different, and each child was fearfully and wonderfully made by the hands of God. As mothers, I think we tend to want to mold our children into somebody that we think they ought to be. And we mistakenly put them in a box that they don't fit in. For example, it is not my job to enforce my desires, my hopes, or my dreams on my daughter. Each child, or just because I love to run, doesn't mean that she's going to love to run, or that she should love to run, or have any inclination to want to. Just because I naturally have compassion does not mean that she's going to naturally have that characteristic. It is my job to simply encourage her to try new things and to discover who she is, what she's good at, what she enjoys, and who she wants to be. God didn't create us in hopes that we would replicate ourselves or make mini-me's. Trust me, one Janae is enough. The best thing we can do for our children on this journey through their life is to simply be a sounding board, to be good listeners, and to affirm what we see and what we hear when it's good behavior, and then when it's bad or we see some kind of ripple effect that's going on, we give our advice and our opinion that it, when something sounds a little off key. We cannot expect our children to be willing to take leaps of faith as young adults if we do not encourage and allow them to take leaps of faith now at a young age. Support your children through their endeavors. Encourage them to be independently dependent on God and to do everything with the effort and the pursuit of pleasing the Lord. Which brings us to our next point, E. Encourage your children when they stumble. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, comfort each other and edify one another. God calls us to comfort one another and to build each other up. How much more should we do that for our children? It is a given that our children will fall short, that they will fail, and that they will disappoint us. Why? Because they're human, and we all fall short of the glory of God. But it's our job to pick them back up and to put them back on track. Lenya's dad has often said, and he says it all the time, he loves to give lifelong lessons through illustrations. And he always says, how do you think the whale trainer got Shamu through the hoop? And before you can answer, he's quick to be like, a lot of little fish, a lot of little fish. And that's the case with our kids as well. They need positive reinforcement. And the positive reinforcement is going to encourage their good behavior, but it's also going to build their confidence in who they are. My children light up when I acknowledge them or praise them whenever they've done something right or they've accomplished something, especially Seth. He is a people pleaser. He wants to make mommy and daddy very proud, and so he tries his best at everything. It doesn't matter if it's cleaning the house or cleaning his room or writing his name, anything. He wants to make sure that he does his best. And when he falls short or even when he does something wrong, if he's mean to his sister out of just his natural being, he will droop down. He'll slump down. He'll throw into this like meltdown where you're like, whoa, wasn't that big a deal, buddy? Like it was a small thing that happened. The whole saying, if at first you don't succeed, try again. That has been my weekly motto with that boy because he just constantly needs to have reassurance that I love him and that he's doing a great job and that if you don't do it so good this time, you can try again. And I remember my mom saying that, but now I really realize like how much that is needed. Our children, and regardless of their age, need to be affirmed from their parents. And they also need to be encouraged when they mess up. When I was young, I was a lot like Seth. I'm probably still a lot like Seth, or he's like me, I'm not sure. And I needed to make sure that I was making my parents proud in everything that I did. And when I messed up, my world would come crashing down. And as a teenager, I hate to admit it, but I was really emo. And so I would respond so irrationally when I did anything wrong. Like I thought that by this behavior, no longer would my family accept me or love me. And so I would write them notes. I would write my parents forgiveness notes. I would have notes to my siblings like, please don't hate me, love me, please. I'm so sorry, please forgive me. And for that reason, because I know it was naturally in my nature, and now I see it in my son, I make sure that whenever he does something wrong, that I assure him when disciplining that I love you. It doesn't matter that you did this, But I know that I love you. Just because I'm spanking you or you're getting this repercussion or I'm taking your toy away, it's because I love you. And so I will tell him that, and I will assure him of that love before and sometimes after the disciplinary action is taking place. I have to assure him, as my parents assured me, that no matter what, my love doesn't change for you, and either does God's. As I mentioned before, it is our job to guide and direct and to discipline, but it is never our job to condemn. It's not our job to condemn our children. As mothers, we need to extend grace and encourage through guidance. And lastly, R, recognize the power of your influence. Ladies, the question is not when do you influence your children, but how do you influence your children? Because everything you say, everything you do, everything you don't say, everything you don't do has an impact on your child. If you smoke, it is very likely that your children will smoke. Not condemning smokers, just saying. If you drink, it is likely your children will drink. What you watch is most likely what your children will watch or they will desire to watch. Think about it. Do you want your children to have the same vocabulary that you have? Do you want your children to use the same tone of voice that you use? Do you want your children to grow up communicating to their future spouse or significant other the way you communicate to your husband? How often do you tell your husband that you love him? Because it matters. How often do you show or embrace him in love in front of your children? That matters. How often do you speak of your spouse or even your ex-spouse with words of praise or words of dislike? Because it matters. What you say, how you speak about yourself, about others, and about your spouse will impact how your children think about their father, about who they are, and about who others are. Everything we do matters. Basically, the kind of person you want your child to be needs to be the kind of person you are. We need to stop telling our children, do what I say, not what I do. We need to be mothers who practice what we preach. Matthew 5:14-16 says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, or your children, or your friends, or your spouse, that they may see your good works and glorify your heavenly Father. It's our job to show our children the light, the truth, the salvation of Jesus Christ through our lives. Our children need to be able to see Jesus in us and through us on a regular basis. To further illustrate this, I do have a video that I want you guys to take a look at. So draw your attention to the screens.
I worry that she's inherited, oh gosh.
My number one hate on my body is my eyes are wonky.
My bingo arms.
I have very big legs.
I'm not keen on my legs, but I just try to focus on the fact that they're very strong and that I'm a very good runner.
I have a belief that the fact that I smile a lot has a lot to do with why my skin stays nice.
Brilliant.
Phoenix's list.
Okay. Eyes, we don't like our eyes.
Oh, she said her thighs too, didn't she? She said her legs.
We both don't like our nose. I think don't like my arms, and she doesn't like her arms either.
So I've put hips and sort of bum area, sort of upper thighs, and Lily's put her legs as well.
I have tried to make my girls feel good. Well, I did say to her, I don't like this thing of, you know, this body parts of mine, and I think that's why she probably picked it up.
Yeah, looking at it, she really picks up a lot of my ways. She does.
Just be confident with yourself and how, just realize how you can influence your child. Have a look. Look those things that I like.
Bum.
Yeah, I do like my bum.
I like my face because it's smiley.
Legs, you wrote legs. Why do you like your legs?
Because they're good for running.
Really? Uh-huh. Is that why you like them?
Self-worth and beauty, it is an echo. It can echo from me to them and then from them to others.
Be happy. Just be happy.
How I feel about myself really affects how she feels about herself.
That is just to show
you
just a glimpse.
Because it's the same as yours.
A glimpse of what your influence is. A glimpse of what you say, what you do for yourself is what your children see. So imagine what you say about the Lord. That is their impression of Jesus. You illustrate, you paint the picture of Jesus to your children. You also paint the picture of what they see of their father and their friends and everyone they come in contact. They pick up, just like these girls did, on their mother's confidence. They will pick up and absorb who you are and become that person. So, ladies, I want to encourage you to magnify the Lord, to overflow with love, to train up your children in the way they should go, to help your children discover who they are in Christ, and to encourage your children when they stumble. If you do these things, you will be the influencer, and you will have accomplished your calling. You will be the mother that the Lord has called you to be by doing these things. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you, and again, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your example, and that you truly do give us the answers. Although we oftentimes feel like we don't know, and we don't know what to do, God, the answers are in your word. And we are called to parent and to mother and to love and to direct and even discipline our children in such a way as you do us, so that they might know you more and they might love you more, Lord, more, and they might love you more, Lord.